Okay, well, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 32. And the apostles Peter and John, they were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for preaching the resurrection from the dead in the name of Jesus. Remember, they had healed a man who had been born a cripple, unable to walk since he was born, and he was more than 40 years old. And after gathering together all the mucky mucks of all the religious leaders, they asked Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Now these religious leaders, which were comprised of many Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in life after death, commanded them to no longer speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Again, Peter and John, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they responded. Verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, as we studied last week in saying this, Peter gave us, who are Christians, a precedence for how we are to respond to anti-biblical laws or commands. And that is, when man's laws or commands conflict with God's laws or commands, God's laws always win out. Not only does this cover governmental laws and commands, but commands given by parents or spouses. Some parents have actually commanded their children not to follow Jesus, particularly those in other religions like Muslims or Sikhs or things like that. There's also been cases where a husband has commanded his wife not to go to church, and she says, "No, I'm going to go to church." Or in the same way, vice versa. Now, after they threaten him further, we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, they let him go because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. This man healed from being a cripple all his life. And then Peter and John, they gathered with the other apostles, and they prayed, and they quoted both Psalm 2 and from Psalm 118. And they prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Or I should say, after they prayed, "And the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So if you're not there yet, please turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that as we study this very important portion of the book of Acts, the beginning of your church, the beginning of the building of it, that you would give us wisdom and insight and application. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and it reads, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Now, a form of socialism began in the early church. They viewed themselves as one big family, and they had everything in common. And some who had property sold it. They brought the proceeds. They laid it at the apostles' feet. They could be distributed among them. And the practice, this practice was not commanded by God. It was something that just sort of spontaneously sprung up. And there are times when a socialistic type existence springs up. We see it in different places from time to time. But I don't know of anywhere where it's actually sustainable. We certainly don't see it in governments. Pretty much all socialistic governments ultimately fail. In the 60s, there were a lot of hippie communes. Remember the hippie communes that sprung up? And they didn't last all that long. They even had some Christian communes that happened during the Jesus movement of the 60s, but those didn't last long either. And the same is true with the socialism that was in the early church. It didn't last long because, as Former Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher, once said, the problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. That's exactly right. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to the church in Jerusalem, but they seem to have ran out of money because to the point where the Apostle Paul was collecting money from the different places he went to in his missionary journeys for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, the question is, was it because of their socialist behavior, or was it because of the persecution of the Christians by the Jews who were not doing business with them or hiring them for jobs? Or it could be a combination of both. What we do know is that this socialistic behavior didn't carry over long into the life of the church. However, within the church today, we do see believers just personally helping out other believers who have fallen on hard times. And that's a great thing. In fact, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something where he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. That's kind of an interesting segment here because we're called here to bear each other's burdens, but also each one is to bear their own load. Now, the word for burden in verse 2 there is baros, which means a hardship, which is regarded as particularly burdensome and exhausting. In other words, something unexpected, something maybe even disastrous happens. Could be something like the unexpected loss of a job or a business or a debilitating disease, something like that. And the word there for load in verse 5 is phorton, which it means goods or merchandise carried by a ship. Now, in other words, the typical things of life, working, providing for you and your family, is what we should be doing. Now, as one person puts it, we should carry our own knapsack. We should carry our own load and do the work that we're supposed to do, provide for us as God would have us do that. But when a dump truck gets dumped on us or on someone else, then we're going to help them out. And that's a good thing. Now, sadly, the way the sin nature, our sin nature works, is that when somebody is oftentimes willing to pay for our bills, instead of working and paying for them ourselves, we let them pay for it. And that tends to be a problem, as most of us well know. Now, let's go into verse 36. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now Barnabas enters the scene. His original name is Joseph or Joseph. He's given the nickname by the apostles, son of encouragement. He was a native of Cyprus. He's from the tribe of Levi, meaning that he was from the priestly tribe. And Barnabas will have a huge impact in the early church and also the spread of the gospel. He'll be the one that goes to Tarsus and brings back the apostle Paul. And he's also going to go with Paul on many of his missionary journeys until he and Paul ultimately split up and they go their own way. Now, I love his nickname, son of encouragement or son of consolation. Most of us appreciate people who are encouraging us, especially when we're feeling down and ready to give up. It's always great to have someone say, you know, you can do it, you know, and you know, get back up. And I appreciate people like that. So Barnabas, what he does here, he sells some land. He gives all the money to the apostles to help those who are in need. Generous thing to do. Now we go into chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we can imagine when Barnabas sold the land, gave all the money from the sale of the land to the apostles, it may have caused a stir. Wow, look at Barnabas. What a godly man he is. And there are people who like us to think of them more highly than they are. In fact, some people that are Christians or want to be Christians or fake Christians, they intensely speak Christianese. You know what Christianese is, right? When it's always, praise the Lord, and amen, and hallelujah, and you know, everything they say is another Christianese word. And the sad thing is that they don't really mean it. They just want us to think that they're godly people. But the problem is they're not being real at all. Because when you find them outside church, they're rude, they're selfish, they're angry, and they're sinful. It's what we call hypocrites. In fact, the word hypocrite initially comes from the Greek idea of, quote, an actor wearing a mask. Isn't that interesting? They used to wear these masks as they played the different parts on the stage. It also refers to speaking from under a theatrical mask like the ancient Greek players would do. So Ananias and Sapphira were essentially actors wearing a mask. They wanted the apostles and other Christians to think of them like they thought about Barnabas, who was really genuine. Now, we may be able to fool others, but we can never fool the Lord. That's right. So verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter is exercising the gift of both discerning of spirits and wisdom. They're both spiritual gifts. And also, because they have the power of the Holy Spirit, God is revealing to Peter that Ananias was lying. And so Peter calls him out. He first lets him know that this is from the devil. Why has Satan filled your heart, he says to him. And sin always begins in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they were being false witnesses about themselves. They're trying to make themselves appear more godly than they were. And notice that Peter also says to him that they're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal element like electricity or like the force of Star Wars, you know, the force be with you, encompasses all living things. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's a person. He's part of the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' baptism, he actually came down in the form of a dove and he lighted upon Jesus. And you had the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And then we had, of course, Jesus there. You had the Trinity right there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit was there at creation as he hovered over the waters that covered the whole earth at the time. And Peter continues, he says, and you kept back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, there's an old saying that secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And of course, there's Numbers 32, verse 22, where God warns the Israelites that your sin will find you out. We have plenty of good examples of that, especially in the Old Testament. We have it certainly in the New Testament as well. This is one of them. Of course, King David, his sin found him out, didn't it? How do you think David felt when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband? How do you think he felt? I think he had this pit in his stomach. Now, I know that personally because in my early days, I was always trying to get away with stuff. And I hated it when I got busted. Maybe it was my parents. Maybe it was the school. Maybe it was the law. And I can imagine Ananias, as Peter is saying that, just got this pit in his stomach. He realized he's busted. Cat's out of the bag. The gig is up. And Peter confronts him with the fact that the money was under his control. He could have done whatever he wanted with it. But what he was doing, he was saying he was given all the money and he was lying. He was lying. Verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Again, sin always begins in the heart. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's just the way it works. We're also told that when we're tempted, God always provides a way out so we can stand up under it. He never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, what we're able. And we see in verse 4 something very important here, that Peter directly ties the Holy Spirit to God. Notice what he says, you have not lied to men, but to God, right? In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And because the Holy Spirit is God. That's why he says, you've lied to God. This is a great proof text for the Holy Spirit being God. Now, in verse 5, it says, when Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. This is the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of where someone was slain in the spirit. I say that because there's a practice in some mostly Pentecostal type churches of being slain in the spirit, where you're just laying on the ground, you're slain in the spirit. Well, the only biblical place I've seen this happen is right here, and I don't think anybody wants to be slain in the spirit. Anyone want to be slain in the spirit? Come on up. Just kidding. Notice, though, that great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And this was the desired outcome that God had in all of this. That the early church would be based in truth and a love for Jesus Christ. And that being a disciple of Jesus Christ would be a real thing. It was never meant to be a phony religious thing. And in the early days of the church, God was protecting it from hypocrisy. I said this many times before, but what every Christian needs to maintain is a fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord keeps us from sin. The fear of the Lord also keeps us from hypocrisy. And the fear of the Lord keeps us from playing fast and loose with God, who knows everything. In fact, the fear of the Lord is referenced, that phrase, fear of the Lord, is referenced 27 times in the Bible. The fear of God is referenced 8 times in the Bible. And fear of God is referenced 17 times in the Bible, making it a total of 52 times that the fear of God is referenced. There's a reason for it, because we need to maintain it. Old Testament to New. In verse 6, notice the young men, they arose and they wrapped him up in a bloody old sheet and put him in a hole about 6 feet deep. That's an old song, by the way. You ever hear that one? Don't you laugh when a hearse goes by, or you may be the next to die. They'll wrap you up in a bloody old sheet and bury you in a hole 6 feet deep. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. Anyway, you guys missed out on all the good childhood stuff. I actually learned that from my nieces. You know, that's a really cool one, you know. So they carried him out. They buried him. And it was young men because they're strong. They haven't hurt their backs yet. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Now, it's interesting that her name is Sapphira, and Sapphira's name means beautiful. It's actually tied to the gemstone, sapphire. So Sapphira may have been a very beautiful woman. And when she came into the assembly of the saints that day, she may have thought that Peter was talking to her, recognizing for her, that her and her husband were great contributors to the church. After all, they brought money and they gave it to the apostles and blah, 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 right? And I believe that it is important that pastors don't know who gives in a church. I do my best to not know here because people like to use their leverage in obtaining power and influence within the church. It's a sad reality. And their giving can cause and jade a pastor's response to them in things like church discipline or biblical counseling. So Sapphira may have been very charming. As Peter asked her the question of how much they gave and whether they gave it all, she would have said, yes, for so much. Probably sounded better than that. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Ooh. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So down she goes. Boom. Young men ready for hypocrite number 2 out the door. Imagine if God did that today. There'd be a lot fewer people in church as well as a lot fewer pastors in the pulpit. The story is told in Russia during the height of the communism and its persecution against Christians, that a group of Christians were secretly meeting. They were worshiping God. They were studying the Bible. And a group of Russian soldiers barged in, guns pointed at the assembled Christians, and they told the people that anyone who isn't ready to die for their faith, leave now. A few of them got up and they left. After they had gone, it was said that the officer of the group closed and locked the door and said, "Now you're the people that we know are genuine, and we want to hear about Jesus Christ from you." Now, whether that's a true story or an urban legend, I don't know. But the point is, are we genuine in our following of Jesus Christ? Are we just playing church? From my knowledge of you, most of you, I think there's a lot more flashy churches that you could be going to than attending this one. We meet in a senior center, right? Yeah. Don't even have a church building. There's no big screen. There's no smoke. You know? Someone once referred to that as liquid Holy Spirit or something, you know. You play and everyone, oh, wow. So I don't think if you're here, you're in that camp. But we always need to give ourselves a hypocrite check to see if we are truly following Jesus Christ, to examine ourselves to see, are we really in the faith? Now, again, this whole thing with Ananias and Sapphira had its desired effect. The followers of Jesus Christ here at this time in the early church were serious. And they didn't become a part of the group that were going to die like Ananias and Sapphira. And we know from church history that God didn't always protect the church in this way. And I believe because of it, being the church's fragile beginning, remember this is the very beginning of the church, it's very fragile, that God took special care to weed out the weeds. He wasn't going to let the weeds grow up and destroy at this early phase. Later on, it will happen. Remember, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that among you, savage wolves will come up from among you and not spare the flock. And that is what happened, sadly. And it didn't take long for hypocrisy and for false doctrine to begin entering the church. But here God was protecting it. In verse 12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Remember, Solomon's porch was a part of the temple, so they would meet there, and they would have their meetings and so forth, which is part of the temple complex. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This was an answer, actually, to the prayer that the apostles prayed following that first persecution of Peter and John. Remember that prayer? Notice what they prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This was exactly what was happening. God was answering their prayers in such a way that even Peter's shadow falling on those brought healing. And they were brought from far and wide to Jerusalem to get healed. Now, about 15 years ago, my wife and daughter and I, oldest daughter Michelle and I, drove 1,451 miles to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. We drove straight there. Remember seeing the sun coming up over eastern Montana after driving all night long. It wasn't fun. But we drove straight there to see a doctor who specialized in a thing called PRESS, which stands for, can't remember what it stands for now. Anyway, I get the reversible encephalopathy syndrome. How's that? And it was a condition that my wife had, which caused her to have grand mal seizures. We later found that it was caused by a medication that she was actually given. But when we arrived at the hotel, we noticed there were people from all over the United States, as you can see by their license plates, and they're bringing their wives and their children and parents to the Mayo Clinic with the hope of getting them healed. And when we went to the Mayo Clinic, there were people from all over the world who were gathered there with the hope of getting their loved one healed. And again, people were being brought or bringing their loved ones to Jerusalem with the hope that they would get healed, because God was doing extra miraculous things to show the validity of following Jesus Christ. And people continued to come, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. There's many people today who are looking for the truth of life. We hear about a lot of young people who are coming to the Lord, who are looking for what is the answer. And they're actually looking for Christians who are seriously following Jesus. And hopefully that we are Christians that are seriously following Jesus, and they're looking at us and they're saying, I want what he has. I want what she has. And sometimes people like that will even test you and see what you're really made of. And when they find out you're genuine, that's when they're going to listen to what you have to say about Jesus. Amen? Lord, we do thank you for all your blessings. We do thank you, Lord, for your protection of the church back then and the many who came to know you, of which were part of their fruit today. And Lord, we pray that as we go out in our life, that we are genuine in our walk with you. That, Lord, people will look at us and want what we have. And hopefully that's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And we pray, Lord, today that as we go and we share the gospel, that people will desire you. They'll see that we have an answer. And that is the answer to life. And so, Lord, use the time that we're there today, and use not just today, Lord, but every day with us as we interact with people to see that, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.